tracks to heaven. There's freedom. There's freedom. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There's freedom, freedom. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. There's freedom, freedom, freedom. Who the sun sets free is free indeed. Oh, the sun sets free. Oh, my Lord, we're free, free indeed, Jesus.
Father, we have come to abide. Jesus, you said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. And God, we don't want to do nothing. So we come to abide. Jesus, you said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. Spirit of God, you have come to lead us in the truth. Jesus said there was things that he couldn't share with us at that moment, but that you would teach us those things as you encourage, as you sanctify, as you lead us in the paths of life that the Father has prepared. And so we abide with you. Spirit of God, would you help us to abide in your word, and that the word would abide in us? Would you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? As God, we declare today that we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done right here, just as it is in heaven. So today, God, we lift our eyes to heaven. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and sat down. He is our great high priest, who knows every feeling of our infirmity, yet without sin, he endured. So we thank you today, God, that in this moment, in this time, you are at work. God, you are accomplishing your plan and your purpose. And God, we bring a willing heart. And we say, show us your way so that we can walk with you. We thank you, God, that you have heard us and that you are at work in this moment. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray and give you thanks. Everybody said, amen. 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 There are some little sheets that I didn't get out today just because of the way that the rest of the week went, but we're in the process of considering our missions. pledges again for the next year. So anyway, I just put that out there. You can be thinking about that, praying about that. If you're not giving and you want to give, we can do that. If you're already giving, you want to give the same or change what you're giving, this is the time of year that we'll do that. So we'll have some of those slips probably next week. I won't worry about that today. And Jim might even have that information. But anyway, I happened to look at my phone. Cassandra had a misstep this week and fractured her ankle and had surgery on Friday. And so anyway, things have been a bit up in the air. So pray for her. This has been the most difficult of the four surgeries she's had on the same ankle. We're just asking God to fix her up. Amen. All right. There it is. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're at the fourth tenet of our vision for fulfilling God's commission to us. And this is Jesus' words to us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the last words that Matthew records that Jesus says before he is taken back into heaven, approximately 40 days after the resurrection, 10 days before Pentecost. He says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." An amazing task. Not a task, like something he left us with, because without him, again, we can't do anything. We can't disciple. And that's why he told us. He said, listen, I've been given the authority. I'm giving you the commission. Go and enter into the thing that I'm going to partner in you with. Right? Because I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send another one. And of course, he told his disciples this in John. You can find it most chapters 15 and 16. And even before that, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But those three verses are the beginning of the church that Jesus would build. He said, this is how it's going to happen. And of course, we see in the book of Acts how this played out, and we see how the life of the church grew, and there's a lot of things in there. But this is the beginning of the church that Jesus said he would build. And this would be the foundation of how the church would be built, or how the church should be built. And we're still living out the realities of those three verses today. They're still the same to us as they were to those. They're the heartbeat of the church, and they're the heartbeat of what we call our mission statement. That is to create healthy community in our community. It's not just going out and doing good things. It's discipleship. And discipleship is very interesting. Discipleship is like a diamond. There are many facets of discipleship, and sometimes we're given a few facets, and there's some that we haven't seen yet. And I think that this is one of the facets of discipleship that has become most exciting to me, maybe because of how I'm made. Maybe you're not made like me, but I think all of us have some of the same tendencies. I think there was a time, I don't know that discipleship was easier, but the response seemed to come quicker. I think there was a time when the responses came quicker, and that's exciting, and I love to see that. I love to see, but really what you're experiencing when you get to the place of response is you're walking with someone who has had something sowed in their life, and it's been watered, and it's growing, and now it begins to bear fruit. And how many of you know that it's exciting to be part of the harvest? But how many of you know harvest doesn't come unless the tending happens? And many times we get to partake of a harvest that we didn't tend. But sometimes we are part of a harvest that will come through our tending. And that is this facet. That is this facet. My prayer is that I will get to see the harvest, right? I want to see it. The work is hard, and it can be dirty, and it can be long, but God is faithful, and his word will not return to him void. There will be a harvest. And so this facet of discipleship, which is part of our vision statement, is creating a greater capacity for God. And I think it's very interesting that we are in scriptures many times called vessels. And a vessel has a capacity. And a vessel will be filled with something. Okay? And that is just part of this tenet. Part of what Jesus says, and this is interesting to me, I caught this a few years ago and taught on this. But look at verse 20. Jesus is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The weight of, I don't even know if responsibility is the right word. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, listen, I've tended the soil of your life, right? I've made you clean by the word that I've spoken to you, Jesus told him, but I've tended the soil of your life. And now you have the potential to grow something from that soil. And what grows from that soil has the potential to give life. He says, this is what I'm telling you to give them. Teach them, make available to them what I have commanded you. It's very interesting when you think about a vessel or when you think about a soil that you can grow many things from soil. You can put many things in a vessel. But what fills the soil or what fills the vessel is what affects what grows out of it. And it's interesting because God is all about the soil and he's all about what fills the vessel. Because how many of you know that you can grow pretty plants in bad soil? But what fills the plant is what comes from the soil. Right? And that is the truth of our lives as followers of Christ. Just getting somebody into a church, that's a prettier plant, but if the soil of their life does not change, I mean, you know, you're going to find out that the plant is poison. Right? Right? You can get people to do pretty things, but if the soil of their life does not change, then what you will eventually find out is what the soil has in it. And that is that facet of discipleship. This isn't about making the outside of the vessel pretty. This is about changing the potential of what's inside the vessel. And Jesus said, out of the heart, right? This is where the issues of life are going to flow from. And we meet people every day whose vessels are full of stuff, right? And I know in my life, like my vessel is full of stuff and God will come along and he'll go, Brent, listen, we got this area of your life I want to work with because this area, this volume in your life is not a healthy volume. And I want to have a greater volume in you. I want to have all of you. How many of you know that there's not one of us in this room that God has all of us? Right? Because I can say that with confidence. John says, he who says he has no sin makes God out to be a liar, right? We all have areas in our life. We all have capacity, a greater capacity for God is available in us. And he's always at work in that. The Holy Spirit's always there. And it's just the willingness to walk with God in that. But when we look at other people, to understand God, what fills their life is what's growing the plants that I see. And what I want to do is I want to see a greater capacity for God in them so that what grows out of them, right, brings glory to God. Because Jesus said, unless you abide and you're drawing from me, unless the soil of your life, right, is finding its life from a healthy source, then you're never going to do anything and you're never going to bear any fruit that's worthwhile. But he says, when you abide, and my word abides in you, then you will bear fruit that does what? Brings glory to the Father. This is a facet. When we talk about creating greater capacity, I don't have the ability to create greater capacity. What I get to do is I get to dig. I create voids in which things can be put. And it's my belief that as the Spirit of God works in us and we have the opportunity to cultivate in the lives of others, that we create areas in that cultivation of relationship where God puts things, a capacity for Him, and they begin to grow. We've been spending our time together around considering how we can enter into this mission that Jesus gave us as God's called out ones. We're learning to live out of His unexpected, costly gift of love that we have accepted in the person of Jesus Christ. I really like that little video. I think about it quite a bit, that we watched a couple of weeks ago. And he said for Jesus, this was Kenneth Bailey, he said for Jesus there was two types of people. There were law-breaking sinners and there were law-keeping sinners. Doesn't matter which one you were, both of them needed the costly gift of unexpected love. And I am embracing that on a daily basis, saying, God, help me to learn to live. I accept your gift. God, I'm a law-keeping sinner. I like to do your will, but I still make mistakes. I still need to learn. Would you daily teach me how to live more fully from this costly gift of unexpected love? Would you help me to receive your salvation again today? God, to embrace you and to learn how to walk with you in this, and this fourth tenet, again, is just part of that. It's just part of that. Our four tenets, four statements that we made, how are we going to do the Great Commission? How are we going to practice this? How are we going to live in this? And the first three we've spent time on: harmonizing together in His service, looking forward. And the last is creating a greater capacity to God, for God. We're coming around to examine the last tenet in this statement, creating a greater capacity for God. When our cohort met a few years ago for the Acts 2 journey, I was in the process of reading a book by a gentleman named Jonathan Sacks. And this book was called Covenant and Relationship. And in the book, Jonathan made this statement, because it was it's kind of a leadership book, but there's more than that. He said, leaders create a greater capacity for good in their areas of influence. That statement grabbed my heart. And there's a couple of reasons that statement grabbed my heart, and it's where I interjected this, and maybe I'm the one that got it in there, but it's in there, and I love it because of the opportunity that it presents. So he said this, and it grabbed me. The first idea that grabbed me out of his statement was the idea of influence being a key component of leadership. And of course, we can look at this, we see that leaders have influence. But the idea also goes that each one of us have a sphere of influence. Everybody has a sphere of influence. It's just a matter of who's exerting the influence in the sphere. Well, that means that we all have opportunity to be leaders in our sphere of influence, because whoever is exerting the influence is the one that's leading. And influence isn't always not powerful, but influence isn't always obvious, right? There can be somebody in a group that is boisterous, but that doesn't necessarily make them the influencer, right? You get that? And so influence, when you talk about the word influence, it doesn't have to be this upfront in your face. It is influence. It is what creates change. It's what creates movement. It's what creates capacity within the group for what's happening. And Jonathan says, leaders create a greater capacity for good in their sphere of influences. That grabbed me. We've all been given a sphere of influence, so by the definition, we can all operate in some level of leadership. And I'm a firm believer that God is the one who sets up the sphere of influence. What's your sphere of influence? Well, anybody that's within 10 feet of you. I was in a waiting room this week as Cassandra was having surgery, and I realized that I had a sphere of influence. I was sitting, people next to me, my body language, my vocal expressions, everything I did in that waiting room had influence on those that were near me. When I am at work, I have a sphere of influence. When I'm at home, I have a sphere of influence. When I'm out in public, I have a sphere of influence. And of course, I have a sphere of influence that goes beyond that because there's other people that I'm connected with in other ways. Whether it's family and telephone, I have a sphere of influence with people who are hundreds and hundreds of miles away from me, even thousands of miles away from me, because I have relationship with them. And so if you have relationship with somebody, they are within your sphere of influence. And I'm fully convinced that God brings people into our lives at appointed times and appointed places. There's some people we have relationships with for a shorter time. Some people we have relationships with for longer periods of time. But all of those, I don't believe, are by chance. I believe God has his hand. And it's amazing. If you look back at the relationships that you've had and things that have happened and things that God has done, it's amazing to go, wow, I see God's hand at work in that, and I see his influence. Because really, it's his influence that we want to impact other people, isn't it? We just have the opportunity to be a what? A vessel. I'm a vessel. What are you full of? What are you full of? Because it comes out, doesn't it? And we will be an influencer one way or another, whether it's by proxy, just being near people, or whether the things that we bring out, or whether we just choose to become a follower of the others that are influencing in our sphere. The other component of Jonathan Sacks' statement that grabbed me was the word capacity. We create a greater capacity for good. It is another one of the things that grabbed me. But capacity is a measurement of internal volume, what capacity is. You don't talk about capacity by, it's internal. If you're talking about how big something is, you talk about displacement. Okay, so there's displacement and capacity. So when you talk about capacity, you're talking about an internal measurement, which means you're dealing with an internal component of the people in your sphere of influence. We create a capacity for good. We're not changing their girth. So it's not initially an outside deal. It's an internal. And I believe in discipleship. Discipleship always starts internally, and it works in relationship. So we're talking about an internal component. Capacity is a measure of internal volume rather than external displacement. And capacity increase or decrease is not always evident in the external. I think that's very interesting and to me encouraging again because a large part of what I saw when I would think about discipleship was something that I could quantify. Like I know I'm discipling when this, this, and this happens, right? And of course, I want to see this, this, and this. But does it mean that I'm not entering into discipleship relationships if I don't see the external things immediately? No. Matter of fact, capacity has to change. The soil has to change. We're not just those who modify behaviors. If you change the soil, what grows in the soil will change. But I can plant prettier plants in bad soil and still not change what's happening on the inside. So this capacity for God, our influence in relationships will not always be immediately evident, but we are called to those relationships none the same. I have a tendency to quit doing things when I don't see result, right? I mean, I go to work to get a paycheck. If I went to work for months and months and months and they didn't pay me, guess what? I'd go someplace else. And how many of you know that if you enter into real relationships with people, they're not easy, not real relationships. Service relationships are easy. How's the weather? You have a good week, blah, blah, blah. As soon as things get tough, I'm going home, right? But when you have real relationships with people and you really begin to walk with people and you find out, you feel the weight. And if you do that for a long time and there doesn't seem to be a payout, what's the tendency? We just begin to distance ourselves from those relationships. But discipleship is about the journey, right? When we read scripture and we look at Jesus walking with his disciples, I don't think it was an easy journey, right? Jesus was creating in them a greater capacity for God, because they were filled with some stuff. And towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we see that there was still some of that stuff in them. Because Jesus had to tell them, they're like at the end, hey, is this the time that we get to see what we have our hearts set on? What did Jesus tell them? It's none of your business. These things are up to my Father. But you, keep following me. Peter, he's a great one. I got to be nice because someday I'm going to meet Peter. So will you. And he might have something to say about all the things I said about him. I don't know. But Peter, you know, here he is in John 21. And Jesus comes back. What had Peter discovered between the fire or the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess, and the resurrection? What had Peter discovered? That he still had capacity in him to live like the world. That's what and Jesus knew this. He told Peter, he said, Peter has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. What was he going to do? He was going to shake out of Peter some of what was still there. He says, but when you've recovered, strengthen. Come back into the relationship with my disciples and strengthen them. But Jesus said, I've created a capacity in you. But what Peter found out is that he still had capacity for other stuff. And Jesus comes back and he begins to ask Peter questions. Right? He didn't give up on Peter. I think it's interesting, after you've invested for 3 years in somebody and they deny you with cursing, I think that's the point when I start to distance myself from them. But Jesus said, no, there's still room for a greater capacity for God in Peter. And Jesus begins to talk to Peter and he says, do you love me? Oh Lord, you know that I love you. What Peter was saying is, God, there's a capacity in me for more of you. Not perfect, but I love you. And Jesus asks 3 times and Peter says he's hurt. So anyway, and Jesus says, will you feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep? And what does Peter do? He looks at somebody else. Who does he look at? He looks at John. He says, well, what about him? Jesus said, what I do with him is my business. You follow me. Why? Why does he say that to Peter? Peter, there's still room for you to grow. You know, I was going to go someplace else with this today, but maybe the point of today is we need to know There's always a greater capacity for God in us. And my desire, I mean, if you're going to be a discipler, you need some volume. And I'm not just talking about being loud. I'm talking about there has to be something that can come out of us. And of course, we see in Scripture that Jesus told us, he said, he said, I'll fill you, I'll give you my Spirit, and rivers of living water will flow out of you. Why? So others can taste and see that I'm good. It's not about a show on the outside. Really, it's going to come down to what comes out of the inside. And most often, when do we find out what's on the inside? When we get squeezed. When we get squeezed, what's on the inside is going to come out. And you know, that's when the world's really watching. That's when those that you're in relationship with are really watching, is when you get squeezed. And what begins to come out, if it's full of hope, people will grab it because they're like, you know what? That looks like my life. And if you have hope in the midst of that, I want what you have. But you know, you got to be close enough to people for them to get that. Because what's happening is that is creating a greater capacity for God in them. I have a story I really wanted to tell, but I'm not going to tell it this week. I'm just going to wrap this up because I think this is where, I'm going to share a passage of Scripture. I'm kind of going to jump, but next week, I want to share with you a story, and I'm going to take some time to walk through the story. I don't want to rush through it. Many of you have heard this story before. Some of you maybe have not heard the story before. I don't know what it is in my life. I have had a lot of friends named Ed. I have one here today named Ed. And the funny thing is, the story I'm going to tell is about a gentleman, we just called him Mr. Ed. It's not this Ed. But they both have sons named Tony, which I thought was funny. But I want to tell you Mr. Ed's story because this is where I learned the truth about creating a greater capacity for God. I saw how it worked. I didn't start out knowing it, but at the end, I understood it. And then I want to take that and I want to go to Romans 12 because there are ways that we can give ourselves to the Lord in how we walk that creates a greater capacity for God in the lives of other people. But I want you to see something. I want us to understand the power of what's happening. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a statement that goes in with this idea of creating a greater capacity. And again, I'm not, without him, I have the power to do nothing. But when I enter into a relationship, I'm going to have opportunities. This is what Paul said, buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. What are the opportunities? The opportunities are opportunities in the lives of other people. And this may be the life of somebody within the church that I know, or it may be in the life of somebody in my neighborhood, or it may be just somebody that doesn't know Christ. I don't know, but we get these opportunities. And he says, when we get these opportunities, buy them up. Why? Because these are capacity-creating opportunities where the Spirit of God is already at work, and he is making room for God in my life and in somebody else's life. Listen to what Jesus says. And I say this, an increase, think of it like this, an increase of capacity for God is like a mustard seed finding a place to grow. Look at what Jesus says, Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. God does not need a lot of room. But there needs to be some room. The brokenness of sin is like a vacuum. We're all vessels. We all have a capacity to be filled with something. And the brokenness of sin is sucking. And it will pull anything in to try to fill that. When I enter into a discipleship relationship with another person, my goal is not to change them. My goal is to see a greater capacity in the vessel for God, because if there is a place that God can fill, he will become like the mustard seed in. How much faith does it take? A mustard seed. And another truth of Scripture is that when someone becomes aware of God, what's the next thing that happens? Faith comes to move them. Man, I need that to happen. I don't have the power to move people. I've tried. But it says faith comes by hearing the word of God. When we become aware of God and his presence and his working, faith comes to move us. And of course, we know that Jesus told us that that's what faith does. Faith moves things. Faith can move the mulberry tree. Faith can move the mountain. Faith can move you. So I want that capacity to happen. And it's like, God, how are you working to create a greater capacity? And I want you to see the power of the seed. I want you to see the power of the little divot that we are believing God to create in the lives of others. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 26 and 27, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So Ephesians 4, the whole chapter is really a very relational chapter. It's talking about how we walk out our relationships with others in the church and with those who are outside of the church. And Paul gets to this little deal on anger. And he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We're talking about internal capacity. Okay? When he talks about anger, it's something, well, let me say this. Interestingly enough, anger is not presented as a good or a bad thing. It's just presented as a real emotion we all experience. I mean, you know that. Anger isn't in itself good or bad. It's an emotion. But it must be processed, right? Because when you don't process anger, it becomes deadly. It'll spoil, it'll go rotten, and it becomes a very unhealthy thing, and you begin to store it. And so part of the capacity of your life will be full of this. But Paul says, read it so I don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give a foothold to the enemy. We're told that anger must be put into a process so it does not remain and stagnate within us, right? So that it doesn't begin to fill the capacity of our life. Because when anger is not processed, when it's not put into a healthy process, you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. What happens if you store that? What happens if you don't put it into some kind of process and deal with it? It begins to come out of other areas of your life, right? Why? Because it's part of what is in you. It creates a void that's going to be filled with something, right? It creates a pocket. That's kind of what emotions do, is they create pockets in our capacity that will be filled with something. And Paul says, when you get angry, it's going to create a pocket in you that needs to be filled with something. Process it. Don't just leave it. Because what happens if you leave it? This little divot gives room to who? The devil. And he's going to come and he's going to put his big toe in your life. That's all it says is a foothold. Now, I haven't done a lot of rock climbing or mountaineering, but I have watched people that do. And what I know is a foothold is just a little crack in the mountain that they can get their toe in to make progress. And Paul tells us, you don't have to give the devil a lot of room to make progress in your life. If you don't deal, if you don't put the anger into process, it will leave a void and it will get filled and the devil will come and he'll put his big toe in your life and he'll begin to make progress. Now, why do we talk about that? Because I wanted you to see that on the other side of that coin, that when we come and we begin to walk with other people and we begin to share with them out of the costly gift of unexpected love, that that creates a void in the capacity of another's life that God will come and put his finger in. And if the divot of anger can be that powerful in our life, how powerful can that little void that God puts his finger in be in somebody else's life? Right? The devil isn't all powerful. God is. And when he has a little capacity in the life of a person, he can do great things. And it's like, God, I'm willing to be in relationship with people just so there can be a greater capacity for you in the life of another's. And it may not even seem like that big a deal, but God, you will come and you will fill it. And when you fill it, your word will not return to you void. And God, you will begin to grow in that person and you will begin to expand in that person and you will create volume in them for life. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. And when you walk that out over time, every time you get together, when it's real, there's a hunger that begins to grow in people for more of what they're experiencing. And I'm telling you, it takes hunger. If you're not hungry for something, you're not going to eat it. You're not going to consume it. You're not going to live on it. There's a reason that the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, I just want to live in close enough proximity to people that they can begin to taste that God is good. That there becomes a void in their life that is calling for God. And God comes and begins to fill that. And it grows and it grows and it grows until they can overflow. Till they are in discipleship relationships with other people. Creating a greater capacity for God. You know, it's I'm going to stop there. But for us to say, God, I know there's a greater capacity for you in me. God, I want to grow in my hunger for who you are. I want to grow in my hunger for who you are. God, I can fill my life with a lot of things that temporarily satisfy me, but none of them fills me the way you do. And I want to love you with all that I am. With all that I am. You know, that's what, when Jesus says, go and baptize them in the name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he's reiterating the greatest command. We are to help people love God with all that they are and to receive all that he is. And God, would you help us in our sphere of influence, wherever it is, to just say, God, I want to see a greater capacity for you created in the lives of everyone that you have given me influence with. Help me to be sensitive to the opportunities that you've created, because God, you want to fill them. You want to displace the things that fill them, and you want to have all of them. But you'll start with a little void that can be filled with God. And God, if that's what I get, then that's where I want to cultivate. That's where I want to work. That's where I want to labor. Amen.